Iran's foreign minister calls for concrete steps toward the elimination of weapons of mass destruction. Ukraine says the situation in Bakhmut is extremely tense as Russian troops step up their offensive to bring the eastern city under their control. And the U.S. joins Canada and the European Union in imposing a ban on the Chinese video sharing social networking service, TikTok. Hello and welcome to World News, coming to you from our international studios right here in Tehran. I'm Marzia Hashemi. Thanks so much for being with us. Well, Iran's foreign minister, Hossein Amir Abdullahian, says promoting international and regional peace and security hinges on the elimination of weapons of mass destruction. Amir Abdullahian was addressing a UN conference on disarmament in Geneva. The top Iranian diplomat expressed regret that the countries possessing nuclear weapons have failed to abide by their disarmament obligations. Those states, he added, have continued to enlarge their nuclear arsenals in defiance of the Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty. He noted that countries with no nuclear arms should not be prevented from pursuing their peaceful nuclear programs. He said that Iran's initiative to rid the West Asian region of nuclear weapons has been blocked by Israel for years. In a separate meeting in the Swiss city, the top Iranian diplomat addressed the 52nd regular session of the UN Human Rights Council. Well, podcaster and journalist Esther Krishnaswamy says Western countries abuse human rights whenever they deem necessary.
So Western countries have always abused the issue of human rights. That's the first thing they stick to. With Iran, they're claiming it's women's rights. But under the Shah that the Western government supported, women's literacy rate was only 35.48% in 1976. So it's clearly a political tool. And yesterday, I was listening to Antonio Gutierrez's speech. And he mentioned Russia's human rights violations in Ukraine, but he did not mention the ghastly happenings on the Ukrainian side for the past 7 years in the regions of Donetsk and Lugansk. For example, I've written an article about this. Ukraine deployed fascist battalions known as the Tornado Battalion that did every atrocity known to man. I personally have witnessed mass graves in Lugansk. People have been tortured. And all of these are just what was not addressed in his speech. So I am very skeptical that this will be a forum to be more neutral. Another example is, of course, the women's rights in Afghanistan, where the U.S. uses it as a cudgel right now, but they've had 20 years to improve women's rights. So, yeah, it seems like as long as the U.N. is in the current condition with the world order that was created right after World War II, human rights will always be a cudgel as opposed to a genuine concern on the rights of humans.
Moving on to other news now this hour. Massive air drills are underway in Iran to assess armed forces' response to possible attacks on the country's key defense and nuclear installations. Now, the air defense units of both the Army and the Islamic Revolution Guard Corps are taking part in the joint exercises. The drill's spokesman says on the first day of the maneuvers, the air divisions detected hostile objects and used electronic simulation to intercept them. Brigadier General Amir Abbas Alamdari added that they also practice establishing safe multi-layered communications with the Integrated Air Command and Control Network to make timely decisions in the event of threats. Now, the Army and the IRGC are using indigenously made systems and weapons that cover more than 1 million square kilometers of Iranian airspace. Russia has announced that it will not rejoin a key nuclear arms reduction treaty called the New START. Moscow suspended its participation last week. We've discussed that in depth with our guests in our news review program.
Russia says it will not rejoin a key nuclear arms reduction treaty until the West changes its attitude toward Moscow. The Kremlin spokesman said that NATO has now turned into Russia's enemy by arming Ukraine. Dmitry Peskov added that the security of one country cannot be ensured at the expense of the security of another. Last week, President Vladimir Putin announced Russia's decision to suspend the participation in the new START treaty. He cited Washington's failure to keep its end of the bargain and its deepening involvement in the Ukraine war. The U.S. called the move deeply unfortunate and irresponsible. The new START treaty was signed between the U.S. and Russia in 2010. It puts a limit on nuclear devices and the means of their delivery. Fred Weir, journalist and political commentator, joins us from Moscow. We also have Glenn Deason, professor of political science at the University of Southeastern Norway, joining us from Oslo. Welcome to you both. Fred Weir, let me first start with you. When it comes down to this new START treaty, Russia is being blamed for pulling out of it. But when you take a look at the reasons as to why it did that, especially the explanation given by the Russian President Vladimir Putin, and given what's happening in the Ukraine conflict, it makes sense, doesn't it?
Well, it's a dire signal, no matter how you look at it. You know, we did grow up in a world where the two big nuclear powers, who have like over 90% of the nuclear weapons, had subscribed to processes of arms control, all kinds of verification procedures, back channels for communications and crisis management, all that has been going out the window for almost 20 years. And it's mainly the American side that has abolished treaties. I mean, they've pulled right out several, from the ABM treaty to the INF treaty, the Open Skies. The Russians haven't actually pulled out of the treaty. They've suspended their participation. But it is a warning that things are getting that bad. They don't want to continue with the verification process, which is the main feature, you know, the visits to military installations by the other side to check and count and do all that. That's all gone. And nobody can cheer. I mean, absolutely nobody can say this is a good thing. But you can see why they're doing it. And I think that they're doing it to warn the Americans that it can't be business as usual in some areas where the Americans want it to be, and all this other stuff with Ukraine going on the other hand.
Well, Glenn Deason, if it's supposed to be a warning, like our guest there says, are the Americans heeding any warnings coming from Russia? It looks like it's just on deaf ears.
Well, so far, we appear to be stuck in this escalation spiral, and I think the Americans understand the severity of this because the arms control agreements have been collapsing one after another. Now, yes, it's correct that it's the United States that unilaterally pulled out of, you know, everything from the ABM treaty to the INF agreement, Open Skies. So this is this is quite problematic, but and I think the Americans realize that this is a disaster. Correctly argued before, everyone loses here. This is the last remaining agreement, and especially in this situation, we need more transparency. But obviously, the reasons why Moscow pulled out also are quite understandable. I mean, not canceling the agreement, but suspending it, because they, of course, are reluctant to have the United States around, around their strategic nuclear weapons at this point in time. Keep in mind that the Engels air base in Russia has been attacked twice by Ukrainian drones, and there's good reasons to believe that both the drones, the funding of the drones, the intelligence from in terms of how the drone should approach the airbase, there's good reason why all of this would have been supplied by the United States. I'm not saying it necessarily was, but there's good reasons to do so. So given that NATO and Russia now are like de facto in war, it's quite reasonable to suspend it, to suspend inspections. But I hope that this is something that the West, and especially then the Americans, are taking quite seriously, because there is a need to de-escalate at some point and get these agreements back on track. And I'm happy that Moscow hasn't ruled it out and only suspended it so we can return to this agreement.
Okay, we're going to end it there. Unfortunately, we're fresh out of time. Let me thank Fred Weir, political analyst from Moscow. Thank you. And Glenn Deason, professor of political science at the University of Southeastern Norway. Thank you. And with that, we come to an end for this edition of the News Review. Thanks for tuning in.
The Russian military has intensified its attacks on the eastern Ukrainian city of Bakhmut in the Donetsk region to take control of it. According to Ukraine's military, the Russian army has surrounded the city in a bid to force Ukrainian troops to surrender. Ukrainian commanders say the situation there is extremely tense due to constant Russian shelling and the attempt to cut off supply lines. Meanwhile, the Russian army said it had targeted an ammunition depot and shot down U.S.-made rockets and Ukrainian drones. Now, the capture of Bakhmut would pave the way for Russian forces to take control of the last remaining urban areas in the region. The Kremlin has reiterated its position on Ukraine, saying Russia is open to negotiations to end the conflict. Kremlin spokesman Dmitry Peskov said, however, that new territory realities could not be ignored. He said Russia would negotiate if Kiev accepted Moscow's control over the four annexed Ukrainian regions. Late last year, Russia annexed Donetsk, Luhansk, Zaporizhia, and Kherson after people in those regions decided in a referendum to join the Russian Federation. Kiev and its Western allies have rejected the votes as a sham. Meanwhile, Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky reiterates his plea to his Western allies to provide his country with fighter jets to defend its skies.
Our pilots and anti-aircraft units and other experts of our Air Force are doing a great job, but we will be able to completely protect our skies when the aviation taboo is fully lifted in relations with our partners.
Zelensky's request to shore up his country's air forces comes as the West remains undecided to provide Kiev with warplanes. Ukraine has been given billions of dollars in its wars. The U.S. and some European countries also announced to Kiev with their has said that it will send an additional $1.2 billion in financial aid to Kiev. The announcement was made by the U.S. Treasury Secretary during her visit to Ukraine. Janet Yellen said the U.S. would also press for more action from its allies to support Ukraine in its war with Russia. Washington has been the biggest supplier of arms to Kiev since the war broke out. Meanwhile, Ukraine says there is no sign that China is mulling the transfer of weapons to Russia despite U.S. claims. The head of Ukraine's military intelligence, Kirill Bodanov, also expressed doubt that the Chinese officials had even talked about the issue. American officials recently accused China of considering providing Russia with lethal military equipment. Beijing denies the claim, saying it is the U.S. that is sending arms to the conflict zone, not China. It also slammed Washington for imposing sanctions against its companies over allegedly providing intelligence to the Russian army.
The actions of the United States have no basis in international law at all, nor are they authorized by the UN Security Council. They are typical illegal unilateral sanctions and long-arm jurisdiction which seriously damage China's interest. China is strongly dissatisfied and firmly opposed to this and has lodged stern representation with the U.S.
Mao also vowed resolute countermeasures by China. The spokesperson added that the U.S. must stop spreading disinformation and withdraw sanctions on Chinese companies. China has repeatedly called for peaceful resolution of the ongoing conflict in Ukraine. It has also recently unveiled a 12-point position paper on the political settlement of the crisis. Geopolitical analyst Jeff Brown earlier joined us with his take on China's initiative to settle the Ukraine crisis, as well as his thoughts on Western military support for Kiev. Let's take a listen to what he has to say.
There are things that Russia would not agree with in the 12-point plan. There are things that Ukraine would not agree with in the 12-point plan. President Orban of Hungary supported it, and it has gotten a good reception outside of the what I call Uranglo land, you know, the West in Israel. So it has been a success from a diplomatic and media standpoint for China. I would say that the NATO, the generals, and the American Joint Chiefs of Staff are absolutely delusional. Either that, or they're putting up a good face for the public by saying we're winning and Russia's losing, and this is an existential battle between the West, basically, and the East: Iran, Russia, DPRK, China, and the global majority versus the NATO, global minority, what I call Uranglo land, Israel, and the West.
The United States has joined Canada and the European Union in imposing a ban on the Chinese video sharing social networking service TikTok. The White House says federal agencies have been asked to remove and disallow installations of the application on devices operated by their staff. Now, the deadline is set to comply with an order issued by Congress. Now, the ban excludes businesses not associated with the federal government or the millions of private citizens. Canada and the EU have also banned TikTok from their devices. TikTok, which have 1 billion users globally, has rejected the accusations of sharing data with the Chinese government. China has also accused the U.S. of overstretching the concept of national security and abusing state power to suppress foreign companies. And with that, brings us to the end of this Worldless edition. Thanks so much for staying tuned.
A diverse range of programs, spirituality, youth, Eastern tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
In the U.S., federal environmental authorities have ordered a temporary halt in the shipment of contaminated waste from the site of a train wreck in East Palestine, Ohio, earlier this month, amid fears of further harm from the toxic waste. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Website of Crane's Detroit Business has covered this story and tells us more. State environmental officials said late on Friday, 24th of February, that shipments of hazardous waste from a freight train derailment in Ohio to Metro Detroit disposal facilities were halted by the U.S. Environmental Protection Agency, the EPA, following demands from Michigan lawmakers and others. The Michigan Department of Environment, Great Lakes, and Energy announced the pause hours after Ohio Governor Mike DeWine said about 6 truckloads of soil were hauled away and en route to a site identified as U.S. Ecology Wayne Disposal in Van Buren Township, south of the Willow Run Airport. Phoenix-based Republic Services bought U.S. Ecology last year. The Michigan Department of Environment, Great Lakes and Energy also said it was informed that liquid waste from toxic crash site may have already been disposed at Republic's deep well injection facility in Romulus. Federal and state legislators had been critical of the shipments before they were stopped, at least for now. "We were not given a heads up on this reported action. Our priority is to always keep the people we represent safe," U.S. Congresswoman Debbie Dingell, an Ann Arbor Democrat, said in a statement. She said she was making inquiries to the U.S. Environmental Protection Agency, EPA, the U.S. Department of Transportation, Atlanta-based Norfolk Southern Corporation, whose train derailed in Ohio, the state of Ohio, and all others involved in understanding what is being shipped, whether these are approved storage facilities, the implications of the decision, and how we ensure the safety of all Michigan residents. 11 of the freight cars that derailed on 3rd of February on the outskirts of East Palestine, Ohio, near the Pennsylvania state line, carried hazardous materials. Officials seeking to avoid an uncontrolled blast intentionally released and burned toxic vinyl chloride from 5 rail cars, sending flames and black smoke into the sky. The chemical, which is used to make hard plastics, is associated with an increased risk of certain cancers. "Residents of Romulus and Van Buren Township deserve to know what is happening in their communities, especially when it comes to hazardous materials coming in from out of state," said State Senator Darren Camilleri, a Trenton Democrat. "The communities that have to take this toxic waste were just notified late this afternoon and told there is nothing they can do to stop it because Republic is a private company and can choose whether or not to take it. This is inexcusable." Darren Camilleri, a Trenton Democrat, said his office spoke with state environmental and local officials. He questioned why the soil was being moved almost 4 hours away and urged Republic to reject it, saying it should stay in Ohio. Republic spokesperson Roman Baloski said U.S. Ecology is a leading provider of environmental solutions for waste disposal and has comprehensive compliance programs to protect the environment. The U.S. Environmental Protection Agency is leading decisions regarding the classification of waste from the East Palestine Trail derailment, and U.S. Ecology's landfill in Belleville, Michigan, expects to begin receiving contaminated soil today, he said, before the shipments were suspended. "The low level of contaminants in the soil is well within the acceptable amount for disposal in our landfill site. This state-of-the-art landfill was developed in accordance with federal regulations and is routinely inspected by Department of Environment, Great Lakes and Energy." Ohio estimated that 4,832 cubic yards of soil were excavated from the ground surrounding the derailment site in Ohio. About 2 million gallons of contaminated liquid were pumped away, including nearly 1.4 million gallons that were hauled to hazardous waste disposal facilities in Ohio and Texas. The remaining liquid was contained and staged for future transport. The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered this story and tells us more. Federal environmental authorities have ordered a temporary halt in the shipment of contaminated waste from the site of a train wreck in East Palestine, Ohio, earlier this month, amid fears of further harm from the toxic waste. Hazardous waste disposal facilities near Houston, Texas, and Detroit, Michigan, are planning to receive most of the contaminated water and soil from the East Palestine train wreck site, raising the risk that some of the dangerous chemicals could end up in the environment elsewhere. Deborah Shaw from the Environmental Protection Agency, EPA, said on Saturday, 25th of February, The agency had ordered rail company Norfolk Southern to pause shipments from the site, but vowed that removal of the material would resume very soon. Everyone wants this contamination gone from the community. They don't want the worry, and they don't want the smell. And we owe it to the people of East Palestine to move it out of the community as quickly as possible, Deborah Shaw said. Until Friday, Deborah Shaw said, the rail company had been solely responsible for the disposal of the waste and supplied Ohio environmental officials with a list of selected and utilized disposal sites. Going forward, disposal plans, including locations and transportation routes for the contaminated waste, would be subject to Environmental Protection Agency review and approval, she said. EPA will ensure that all waste is disposed of in a safe and lawful manner at EPA-certified facilities to prevent further release of hazardous substances and impact to the communities. Deborah Shaw said officials had heard concerns from residents and others in a number of states and were reviewing the transport of some of this waste over long distances and finding the appropriate permitted and certified sites to take the waste. The revelation of the contaminated water's destination drew outrage this week from Metro Houston residents and officials who fear for their community's safety. But the concern is not just why is it coming here, said Brian Paris, who is part of Sierra Club Gulf Coast's Healthy Communities program. If some of these chemicals are so bad that the only way to get rid of them is to bury them in a deep hole, then why are we producing these chemicals in the first place, he asked. A Norfolk Southern train carrying vinyl chloride, a carcinogen used to produce PVC plastic, derailed on 3rd of February in the small industrial town of East Palestine, Ohio, a town of 4,700 people located on the edge of the Appalachian Hills in Ohio. Disposal of the leftover contaminated water and soil raises new questions about toxic chemicals' life cycle as the waste heads to facilities with histories of problems. Environmental Protection Agency testing has confirmed that chemicals in soil and water include vinyl chloride, phosphine, benzene, and a range of other volatile organic compounds known as VOCs and particulate matter. Independent public health experts say water and soil are also likely contaminated with dioxins, polycyclic aromatic hydrocarbons, or PAHs, perfluoroalkyl and polyfluoroalkyl substances, and other similar dangerous compounds. But the Environmental Protection Agency has so far resisted calls from them and Ohio's U.S. senators to test for these chemicals. The soil was scheduled to go to a U.S. ecology landfill in Belleville, Michigan, which sits at the edge of Metro Detroit and just a few miles from Ann Arbor, Michigan, two of the state's most populous regions. The contaminated water is slated to be sent to a Texas molecular deep well injection facility in Deer Park, Texas, in the same county as Houston, the fourth most populous U.S. city. The most likely contaminant to be released in the environment in Michigan in the near term is PFA, or polyfluoroalkyl substances, a highly toxic class of chemicals widely used in firefighting foam that experts say was likely deployed in East Palestine. It's also widely used in other industrial products and may have been in the train tankers.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri wa salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now it's time to listen to a short speech by Shaykh Ja'far Ja'far.
I begin in the name of Allah, the Most Kind, the Most Merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. I pray that all of you are well, inshallah, and that you are healthy. As this is an event that is marked for us to glorify the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam and appreciate their presence, appreciate their guidance that they provide for us. Inshallah, the aim of today would be to pick a particular hadith that ties in with our topic of the heart, so that we can again gain more guidance, gain more awakening, so that we can inshallah follow on the footsteps of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. And so as we said that we've been discussing the subject of the heart for the last few lectures, and if there were a quick summary that I would give, I would tell us to remember that the heart, number one, is a precious gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the responsibility of His creation is to nurture that gift, to care for that gift, so that when we return back to Him, the gift is in pristine condition, right? If you were to give me a gift and if you visited me, you found it under the sofa, dirty, you would not give me another gift again. And this is very similar with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has given us something precious, and we described it in many traditions about how He looks at the heart. And so it's our responsibility to nurture it, revive it, and awaken it, and keep it pure so that we return back to Him, showing how grateful we were for that gift. The second point that we said about the heart is that the heart is something that can change or transform from state to state. Qalb comes from the root word qalaba, which means to turn or transform. And therefore, depending on what we expose our hearts to, it can transform and change very quickly on a day-to-day basis, minute-by-minute basis. Depending on where we are, what we are doing, and what we are exposed to, the heart can turn as well. And so the goal or the aim is to turn it facing Allah. That's the goal, isn't it? Where we come to Allah with a heart which is salim, pure, sound. The third thing we said about the heart is that the heart is that entity of a human being that controls the actions of the human being, right? If the heart desires, the eyes will open and look. If the heart desires, the ears will give ear and lend their ears to listen to something. And that point, I think, is so important because it squashes the idea that, well, Allah knows I'm a good person, even though I may not be doing what God wants. No, you're not doing what God wants because your heart doesn't want it. If your heart wanted it, you would do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. Do you understand? This is really beautiful if you understand it from the perspective of the heart and how central it is to action. So today we want to look at a particular hadith and just dissect it and analyze it to get a better understanding of the different types of hearts. We had quoted a hadith previously of our fifth Imam alayhi salam that talked about the heart being into three categories. And from that discussion, we started this discussion. Today I want to look at another hadith from the fifth Imam al-Baqir alayhi afdalu salatu wa salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad, where he talks about four types of heart. Now, you know, four types of heart, three types of heart, it's not really a discrepancy. As we will discuss, the middle two that he talks about fits into the category of the deviant heart, but he breaks it up into further categories. So the Imam alayhi salam says, "Innal qulubu arba'a," that there are four types of hearts. Qalbun fihi nifaqun wa iman, a heart which has both hypocrisy and faith within it. وَقَلْبٌ مَنْكُوس, a heart which is inverted. And we'll talk about what does an inverted heart look like. Now what we have to try and do to the best of our ability is when we talk about the heart, not picture this organ, because then you'll be like, how is that turned upside down? Right? Don't picture the organ. This is not what we're referring to. We talked about what the heart is. وَقَلْبٌ مَطْبُوعٌ, a heart which is sealed. It has been stamped, sealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَقَلْبٌ أَزْهَرُ وَأَجْرَدُ, Azharu ajrad, and a clear and luminous heart. So there are four types of hearts. A heart that has both nifaq and iman in it, hypocrisy and faith in it, a heart which is inverted, a heart which is sealed, and a heart which is illuminated. But then he describes it in a little bit more detail. He says, فَأَمَّا الْمَطْبُوعُ فَقَلْبُ الْمُنَافِقُ. He says the heart which is sealed is the heart of a hypocrite, a munafiq. وَأَمَّا الْأَزْهَرُ فَقَلْبُ الْمُؤْمِنُ. But the heart, and the heart which is illuminated is the heart of a mu'min, the heart of a believer. وَأَمَّا الْمَنْكُوسُ, the heart which is inverted, فَقَلْبُ الْمُشْرِكُ. It is the heart of a person who associates partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he read a verse of the Quran, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in surah number 67, verse 22, أَفَمَنْ يَمْشِي مُكِبًّا عَلَىٰ وَجْهِهِ أَهْدَىٰ أَمَّنْ يَمْشِي سَوِيًّا عَلَىٰ أَحْسَنْتُمْ صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. Allah says in this verse is that what is he who walks upon his face, yamshi mukibban, ala wajhihi. Allah says, he poses a rhetorical question, that is the one who walks on his face better guided, or the one who walks on the sirat al-mustaqim, the one who walks on the straight path. What does that mean? Have you ever thought, you know, like, what does it mean to walk on one's face? Right? And so we'll talk about that, inshaAllah. And then the final thing the Imam alayhi salam says, وَأَمَّا الْقَلْبُ أَلَّذِي فِيهِ إِيمَانٌ وَنِفَاقٌ. But as far as the heart which has both hypocrisy and faith in it, فَإِنْ أَدْرَكَ أَحَدَهُمْ أَجَلُهُ عَلَىٰ نِفَاقِهِ هَلَكٌ. If one were to meet their end, their ajal, while they're on nifaq, they would perish. But if these same people, وَإِنْ أَدْرَكَهُ عَلَىٰ إِيمَانِهِ نَجَىٰ. But if these same people were to meet their end, their ajal, their death upon iman, they would be successful. And so what we find here is a description of four different types of hearts. And I want to describe each one more so from the perspective of how do we end up with one of these hearts. What the Imam is describing is not the original form of the heart, right? Like, that would be just unfair that someone's born with an inverted heart or a heart which is sealed, while others may be born with a heart which is illuminated. No, these are the result of one's actions during the course of one's life that will determine which one of these four states one ends up in. But it's important for us to know, because the success that we have and how we are judged by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is dependent upon the illumination of the heart, right? And how much we have of it, or if it is inverted or sealed.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد. محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en.
IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
In the U.S., Florida Governor Ron DeSantis has addressed police groups in New York City, Chicago, and Philadelphia suburbs as he ramps up for a possible presidential bid. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. NBC News has covered this story and tells us more. The law enforcement group's Florida Governor Ron DeSantis spoke before Monday, 20th of February, may have been in three different cities, but they had one thing in common. They're squarely in Donald Trump's territory. Ron DeSantis, who is widely expected to announce a run for president, visited New York City and the suburbs of Philadelphia and Chicago to laud policies he helped put in place in Florida that he said give law enforcement the support it needs. By taking a pro-police message directly to the rank and file of some of the biggest police unions in the country, Ron DeSantis was homing in on a specialized electorate that Donald Trump has owned since he first ran for president back in 2016. DeSantis is ramping up his messaging outside Florida before a possible White House announcement. Next week, his book is to be released and is scheduled to headline GOP events next month in Alabama, California, and Texas. Presidential hopefuls covered the endorsement of the National Fraternal Order of Police, the largest police labor group in the country. The group backed Donald Trump in 2016, and again, it backed him in 2020. An aide said Ron DeSantis had no more plans in the near term to address other police groups, but he's expected to make similar points in speeches moving forward. On Monday, 20th of February, in the Knights of Columbus Hall in Elmhurst, Illinois, a suburb less than 20 miles outside Chicago, Ron DeSantis dazzled the crowd of about 250 people who frequently cheered and whistled as his statements about what he had enacted in Florida. Meanwhile, outside the venue and across the street, a group of protesters arrived well before the event began, holding signs that read, "It's okay to say gay," and chanting, "Racist, sexist, anti-gay Ron DeSantis, go away." DeSantis took the audience on a tour of his tough on crime measures and said he wanted the death penalty for anyone who murdered a police officer. DeSantis's Back to Blue messaging began with embracing law enforcement, which he said had been taken for granted. "You're not going to have a good economy if the streets aren't safe. You're not going to have good education if people don't feel safe," he said. "None of it works unless you have the foundation." He also bashed states that had implemented no-cash bail policies, like Illinois as well as Oregon, for what he called the system's leniency with rioters in Portland, Oregon in 2020. "If you're engaged in mob violence in Florida, you ain't going to be treated like they do in Portland, Oregon," DeSantis said. "In Florida, if you're doing that, you're not getting a slap on the wrist, you're getting the inside of a jail cell." As if to underscore how close DeSantis had crossed into his arena by focusing so heavily on law enforcement, Donald Trump released a video on Monday announcing a 7-point plan to reduce crime and to restore law and order. It included going after radical Marxist prosecutors who are abolishing cash bail, refusing to charge crimes, and surrendering our cities to violent criminals. Trump also called on the Justice Department to open civil rights investigations into prosecutors naming those in Chicago, Los Angeles, and San Francisco, to determine whether they have illegally engaged in race-based enforcement of the law. But Ron DeSantis went beyond law enforcement policies in his speeches, spinning through a reel of his latest political and legal entanglements, including wrestling with Disney, removing a prosecutor who had refused to enforce laws about abortion, and battling the woke education and woke indoctrination of students. While the room was made up of law enforcement, including members of the Chicago law enforcement, it was also a who's who of state legislators and members of Congress. The array of politicians alone was a telling sign that Republicans were ready to hear from an alternative to Donald Trump. GOP Representative Darren LaHood, who is also a former prosecutor, said he knew DeSantis from when they overlapped in Congress for 3 years. Ron DeSantis, he said, called him recently to invite him to Monday's event, where LaHood had a speaking role. "This is about supporting police and supporting law enforcement. In my view, this isn't about 2024, LaHood said. "This is about him highlighting the success that they've had in Florida." Another Illinois Republican, Darren Bailey, who recently ran an unsuccessful campaign for governor with Donald Trump's backing, said he turned out to support law enforcement and hear Ron DeSantis' message. The Associated Press has also covered the same story and tells us more. Ron DeSantis has praised former U.S. President Donald Trump for his unique star power, derision of the media as the enemy of the American people, and decisive role in helping DeSantis win election as a state governor. The flattering comments appear in Ron DeSantis' book, The Courage to be Free. They're likely to disappoint Republicans urging the Florida governor to jump into the 2024 Republican primary race soon, so he can aggressively take on the former President Donald Trump. Instead, DeSantis, a 44-year-old who has already drawn fire from the ex-president, earning the nickname Ron DeSanctimonious, expresses support for Donald Trump's Make America Great Again agenda and pulls punches where they differ. And whereas the former Vice President Mike Pence's memoir offered a detailed account of his break with Donald Trump over the 6th of January 2021 attack on Capitol, Ron DeSantis makes no mention of the deadly insurrection in his 288-page book. Democrats are likely to seize on the book as evidence that potential Republican candidates are still wary of assailing Donald Trump directly because of his power over the party base. Last week, Nikki Haley, a former U.S. ambassador to the United Nations, entered the primary race with a speech that mentioned Donald Trump by name only once and did not rebuke him. Ron DeSantis, who has styled himself as a culture warrior and recently imposed sweeping restrictions on books in public schools, uses his own volume to take aim at critical race theory, woke ideology, and entrenched elites, including those that ruled the Republican Party. He scorns the George W. Bush foreign policy that led to the Iraq War, and genuflects before Donald Trump and his outsider campaign in 2016. Trump also brought a unique star power to the race, he writes. If someone had asked me, as a kid growing up in the 80s and 90s, to name someone who was rich, I and probably nearly all my friends would have responded by naming Donald Trump. He adds, some Washington commentators have opined that Donald Trump's nomination represented a hostile takeover of the Republican Party, but this analysis gets it exactly backwards. Since Ronald Reagan flew back to California on 20th of January 1989, the GOP grassroots had been longing for someone who rejected the old guard way of doing business and who could speak to their concerns and aspirations. Donald Trump supported policies that appealed to the base, in a way that GOP leaders in the Washington swamp had been either incapable of doing or unwilling to do. Ron DeSantis recalls knocking on doors whilst running for re-election in the House after Paul Ryan, then Speaker of the House of Representatives, pulled his endorsement of Donald Trump in the wake of an Access Hollywood tape in which the celebrity businessman boasted. Many voters were very upset at Paul Ryan, he writes, and felt that the Republican establishment was locking arms against Donald Trump. Ron DeSantis, known for his pugnacious approach to reporters, quotes Trump as saying that the media are the enemy of the American people and comments that national legacy press outlets spend the next 4 years proving Trump right. DeSantis dismisses the allegation that Trump and his campaign colluded with Russia as the work of Democrats and their media armies after Hillary Clinton's defeat. Their joint goal was to kneecap Trump's presidency any way they could and to drive him out of office entirely. Ron DeSantis states with apparent pride that he was one of the earliest opponents in Congress of the Russia investigation. While the hysteria about the Russia collusion consumed much of Trump's presidency, at the end of the day, Russia collusion was little more than a tall tale, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood ghodde saratani Israel mukhalifim.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Men and women, as human beings, are completely equal in Islam. This is part of a speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution during a meeting with hundreds of prominent Iranian women in the Imam Khomeini Husseinia on January 4th, 2023. In athletics, you can see our young girls going out onto the sporting field and becoming champions. They win gold medals while wearing Islamic covering. In what better manners can you spread the awareness about hijab? Some of these women came and gifted me the gold medals. Of course, I return these to them so they can keep them for themselves. But I am truly proud of these kinds of women. In an international arena, millions of people are watching them by way of cameras. An Iranian woman goes there, receives her gold medal, and raises her country's flag, all while observing hijab. Is there a way better than this for spreading awareness about hijab?
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Women have made progress in different fields. In scientific olympiads, in different places, everywhere. That is how it really is. Well, a few women here said that women are not being employed. They are not involved hands-on in the decision-making process. Yes, this is a shortcoming. There is no doubt about it. This flaw must be dealt with. However, the existence of all these wise, intelligent female scientists, researchers, scholars, and writers is truly remarkable. I really enjoy reading these books that are given to me about the biographies of the martyrs' wives, and the families of the martyrs. The authors of these books are usually women who have taken the lead from men. What writings! We have also female poets, very good poets. The poem that our female program host recited here today was a very good poem that she had written herself. This is also another point. I'd also like to add that in these recent events, you saw how they worked against hijab and such things. Who were the ones who stood up to these efforts and incitements? The women themselves. The women stood up to them. They, the enemies, had pinned their hopes on these women, whom you say are wearing a bad form of hijab. They pinned their hopes on them. They were hoping that these women who have incomplete hijab would remove it completely, but they didn't.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.